This evening we want to conclude our series of studies on Matthew chapter 24. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2 there in our reading talks about those who will have eternal life and those who will receive eternal destruction or the wrath of God. In like manner, Jesus at the close of his discussion with his disciples here in Matthew 24 talks about those who will go away into eternal life and those who will go away into eternal destruction. We want to close our series of lessons on Matthew chapter 24 by looking at Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. This is where we want to pick up our study, and we want to go all the way through chapter 25. Now, if you remember in our first study, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, let's remind ourselves of why we are including chapter 25 in our study of Matthew 24. Some may wonder about that, and that is because this is the continuation of Jesus' answer. When the apostles asked Jesus about when will these stones fall down, when Jesus said not one stone will be left upon another, he begins to answer their question in Matthew 24 and verse 4. That answer runs all the way through what we call chapter 25. So at the end of chapter 25, and these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these words, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover cometh. So it runs all the way through what we call chapter 25, and then he finished the words. So we say that this is about Tuesday of that week because the verse says about 2 days later the Passover came, Thursday afternoon and so forth. So Tuesday of that week, Jesus is addressing this question. It runs all the way through chapter 25. And so it's important that we keep that in mind as we look at Jesus' answer here concerning the subject of Matthew chapter 24. Of course, in our first lesson, we talked about how that our premillennial friends, they misuse and abuse this passage to say that we can know when Jesus is coming at the end of time because in Matthew 24 he talks about things that we can know. And so they look at the word signs in verse 3 and verse 30. They look at the word tribulation in verse 9, 21, 29. And they say this is signs pointing to the second coming of Christ and there's going to be a period of tribulation. And so they misuse and abuse this passage because Jesus is not talking about events leading up to the second coming or the end of the world where we can know those things. In fact, we're going to learn this evening that we don't know those things. We cannot know when he's coming at the end of time. But they misuse that. These things have to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. So Jesus has been teaching in the temple, and in the last part of chapter 23, he says that their house or their temple is going to be left desolate. When the disciples show him the beautiful stones, he says not one stone will be left upon another. And then in verse 3 of Matthew 24, tell us when shall these things be? And then starting in Matthew 24 and verse 4, he predicts the fall of Jerusalem. And as I said just a moment ago, the answer runs all the way through what we call chapter 25. And so that must be included if we want to look at Jesus' answer concerning these things. There's basically one question in the disciples' mind. People decide how it's to be divided and so forth, but they want to know, when shall these things be? He said, not one stone will be left upon another. Matthew 24, 1 and 2. When shall these things be? When are these stones going to fall down? What will be the sign of thy coming or thy presence? And what shall be the sign of the end of the world? This last one is like one question in two parts. The sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. And that's very important because what we're going to learn this evening is that with regard to coming in judgment on Jerusalem, they can know some of those things. There will be some things that point as a sign to that when you see Jerusalem compassed about. But with regard to me coming at the end of the world, you will not know that. It will be unexpected. And so that's part of our lesson this evening. And so, in part one of our series, we looked at the beginning of travail, verses 4 through 14, the events leading up to the fall of Jerusalem. In our second lesson, we looked at what's called the Great Tribulation. The first series was taken from verse 8, the beginning of travail. Part 2 was taken from verse 21, the Great Tribulation, when the armies, verse 15, the Roman army is actually around Jerusalem, and then there's going to be Great Tribulation. And then in our last lesson, we noticed that there is this material talking about the Son of Man coming. And this is in judgment on Jerusalem. And verse 34 is a very important verse. Let's remind ourselves again of this. This generation shall not pass away till all these things be accomplished. And so the things leading up to the fall of Jerusalem and the discussion of its fall and its judgment, all of that, verses 4 through 34, is a segment of material. All of that is going to happen within that generation. But you'll notice up here on the overhead, notice that there are different verses here that talk about coming. That's because, if you'll back up to verse 4, what shall be the sign of thy coming? They want to know about the coming of Jesus. But let's notice a couple of things. First of all, look at chapter 24 and verse 27, the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 30, the Son of Man coming on the clouds. Verse 37, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And then verse 39, verse 42, verse 44, and then come with me all the way to chapter 25 and verse 31. But when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all of His angels with Him and so forth. This is a section on the coming of the Son of Man. This is where Jesus wants to talk about His coming. Now, I believe it's divided into His coming in judgment on Jerusalem and then His coming at the end of time, what we call the second coming. And this is very important because you can read in the New Testament about the coming of Christ, and we might think, well, the first time He came, a lot of times we always tie it into the second coming, but it just simply could be coming in judgment, some sort of temporal or first century coming, not literally, but figuratively in judgment. For example, verse 30, coming in the clouds. But then, of course, He will appear a second time, Hebrews 9, 27. He will appear a second time. And so there is a second coming in that sense. And so this theme this evening is the coming of the Son of Man. Now would be a good time to mention this particular point. And that is that brethren through the years have looked at this matter, and there have been many brethren who have wanted to keep chapter 24 and chapter 25 all related to Jesus coming on Jerusalem. And these are good, fine brethren. I've got several articles in my files, brethren that you would know, names and so forth. And it is commendable that brethren are wanting to keep all of this within one context. In other words, verse 3, when will be the sign of thy coming? All of 24 and all of 25 deals with Jesus coming in judgment on Jerusalem. And through the years, the way brethren have handled that is that we're all in agreement that these things, up to at least verse 34, deal with the fall of Jerusalem. None of it deals with that we know when Jesus is coming at the end of time. So we're all in agreement on that. There is some discussion as to, does the rest of chapter 24 and all of 25 relate to the fall of Jerusalem? Or does Jesus make a change? I'm of the persuasion that Jesus makes a change. And I certainly wouldn't be contentious about that. If there's someone here this evening that believes all of that is to go together, that's certainly fine. And the good thing about that is it's trying to keep it all together in one thought and so forth. The reason why I am persuaded that Jesus makes a change here, and He's now going to talk about a coming in judgment at the end of time, is for these following reasons. Turn with me to chapter 25 and verse 31. I simply believe that verses 31 through 46 is clearly teaching the judgment at the end of the world. Because Jesus is sitting on His throne, and look at verse 32, all the nations will be gathered together. In chapter 24, the first 34 verses, it's Rome coming in judgment on Jerusalem. But now we've got all nations that are being judged by God. And so I believe that verses 31 through 46, where you have heaven, eternal life, and hell, eternal destruction, that is best fitted for the judgment day at the end of the world. All nations are gathered together. Okay? Now, the question is, if we're in agreement on that, and it's clear that this is talking about judgment at the end of the world, at what point does Jesus make the change? We have to pick a verse. Where do we pick the verse where Jesus makes a change from talking about Jerusalem to judgment at the end of the world? Well, for example, you could make the change at Matthew 25 and verse 31. You could make the change there, and that would be fine. But then there's something else that you have to deal with. And that is, in tonight's lesson, we're going to learn that Jesus, beginning in Matthew 24 and verse 36, He's going to begin to say, you won't know. You won't know some things. Earlier, He had been saying, you will know. You'll know, and when these days are happening, you will know. But now He's going to say, you don't know. And so a second reason why I believe the break comes at Matthew 24 and verse 36 is because Jesus is going to begin to talk about things that we don't know about His coming. There are some things in coming in judgment on Jerusalem that you can know. But then when I come at the end of the world or the end of time or the end of the age, you won't know those things. And so for those reasons, I'm persuaded that there is a break in thought between Matthew 24, 1 through 34, judgment on Jerusalem, and then beginning in verse 35 and 36, a transitional phase is made in answering the disciples' questions. Let me now answer, when I come at the end of the age, when all things are over with, I want to now address that. But also, look with me at verse 24, chapter 24 and verse 35. Here's another point that I would mention. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day, what's the closest day that has just been mentioned? When heaven and earth shall pass away. Now I want to talk about that day. When heaven and earth passes away. I've just talked about the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem. That's going to happen in this generation that is here. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, what I've just told you about Jerusalem, they will not pass away. But of that day, the day that heaven and earth passes away, I want to begin to talk about that. And so I believe that it is consistent with the context in all of chapter 25 to make a break now where Jesus is going to talk about His coming at the end of time, when heaven and earth passes away, when He's going to sit on His throne and judge all nations. Chapter 24, 36 through chapter 25 and verse 46. Now, let's look at chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. What about this time frame with regard to Jesus coming at the end of the age? When heaven and earth passes away, and chapter 25, verse 31, when He comes and He judges all nations. What are some things that Jesus says about that? Well, first of all, He says, with regard to that day, when heaven and earth passes away, you will not know that hour. We don't know when Jesus is coming, what we call the second coming at the end of time. We don't know that. They would be able to know when Jesus was coming in judgment on Jerusalem. They would be able to know some things. And that's why He says, when you see these things, flee from Judea and get out of Jerusalem. You'll know in advance some things. But when it comes time for the second coming of Christ at the end of the world, you will not know. So the first thing He says, but of that day, look with me at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. Another reason why I believe that of the two different choices that we have, and brethren have wrestled over how best to handle these two chapters, another reason why I believe it's a good idea to switch and understand that Jesus is talking about when heaven and earth passes away and at the end of time, the general judgment of all mankind, it's because if we don't do that, then there would be some hopeless confusion as to what Jesus is saying. And that'll become more clear in just a minute. There are times when He says, well, you can know. And then all of a sudden He says, well, you can't know. Well, that's because two different subject matters are being talked about. You can know when the destruction of Jerusalem is coming. You will not know when I'm coming at the end of time. So this begins this discussion of some things that you will not know. First of all, I don't even know the day. Angels don't know the day. My Father in heaven knows the day. The second thing that he says is, notice how the discussion begins to compare his coming at the end of time with the days of Noah. Look at verses 37 through 39. And Matthew is the only one that records this here. Mark and Luke do not mention this. The first thing is, you won't know the day. The second thing is, I'm going to compare my coming at the end of time, just like what happened with the flood of Noah. And as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came. Look at that. They knew not. Whatever I'm talking about now, it's stuff that you don't know. This is very important, because earlier in the chapter, verses 4 through 34, he mentions some things that you do know. And I have a chart on that where we can see that side by side. But there's some things that you do know. Now you're not going to know this. So I believe there's a change in thought here. When it comes to me coming at the end of time and the judgment of all nations, you will not have any signs pointing. You will not have any advanced warning. You will not know when it is coming. It'll be like a thief in the night. The third thing that Jesus teaches, and then this point actually runs all the way through chapter 25. That is, number one, you won't know the day or the hour. Number two, it's going to be like the days of Noah. And we'll talk about some more on that in just a moment. Number three, when I come in judgment upon all nations at the end of the world, it is important that you are watchful and vigilant and ready, because you're not going to know. You're not going to have time at the last minute to get prepared. Do you remember earlier in the chapter of chapter 24, when you see these things happening, then, you know, leave and get out, there's time. When it comes to the second coming of Christ, there is no time. And so, look with me at chapter 24. He teaches this in four different ways. Look at chapter 24 and verse 40. Then shall two men be left in the field. One is left, the other one is taken. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One is taken and one is left. The idea of just suddenness. They're here one moment and then they're gone. The idea of suddenness, quickness, you don't know. Watch, therefore, for you know not on what day the Lord cometh. Here's another time. You don't know. Know not. Look at that. Underscore that in your Bible. Starting in verse 36, he begins to say, know not. Do not know. You will not know. Earlier he said, you can know some things. Now he's saying, you won't know. I believe that there is a change in thought here, and that is, my coming at the end of time in judgment on all nations, you will not know that. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in the watch the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have suffered or allowed his house to be broken through. Therefore, be ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. The first illustration that he gives is this idea of the thief breaking in. Look with me now at chapter 24, verse 45. He's going to talk about the wise servant who was faithful and ready, and then the evil servant who was not ready. He's going to talk about the five wise virgins who were ready and prepared, the five foolish who were not. He's going to talk about the five-talent man, the two-talent man, the one-talent man. Five and two talent, they doubled theirs. They were ready. They were prepared. The one talent man wasn't. He's the wicked and slothful servant. All four of these are the same thought. Watchfulness, vigilance, and preparation. And notice in our Bibles, and this would be one place where we would want to ignore the chapter division. This is not two different things. Remember chapter 26 and verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus finished all these words. This is one unit. But look at the wording. For example, look at chapter 24 and verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? It's a continuation of thought. Look at what we call chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like. It's just, you see how it's the same thought? Look at chapter 25, verse 14. For it is as when a man is going. It's just a continuation of thought. Chapter 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man shall come. All of these are lesson after lesson with the same thought. That when it comes to that day and that hour. What day and hour? When the heaven and earth passes away, when I'm coming in judgment upon all nations, you need to be watchful and ready because you do not know when that day is going to come. I don't know. The angels in heaven don't know. My Father in heaven alone knows. So, we're in the portion now of chapter 24 where he's talking about readiness and vigilance. It's the thief breaking in and the wise and the evil servant. Look now at chapter 24, verse 45. We've looked at the thief breaking in. Look at verse 45, the faithful servant and then the evil servant. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath set over his house to give them their food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall so find doing. Verily I say unto you that he will set him over all that he has. And notice when Mark mentions this same thing, take heed and watch. He commanded also the porter to watch. This is in that section of watchful vigilance. We want to be the faithful servant who's obeying the Lord when he comes, not the evil servant who's disobeying. Okay? Look with me at verses 48 through 51. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord tarrieth, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants, and shall eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expects not. We're talking about things that we don't know. We don't know when this day is. And in an hour when he knoweth not, and shall cut him asunder, appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Again, when you look at Mark's parallel account in Mark 13, 35 through 37, watch is mentioned. So the thief breaking in, the wise and evil servant, they go together, watch, be ready, be prepared. Now, I didn't take time to list all of chapter 25. It just would have multiplied the charts many times over. But look with me at chapter 25. Look with me at chapter 25 and verse 13. After the parable of the ten virgins. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. The idea of watchfulness continues on into the ten virgins and even the parable of the talents. Look at the parable of the talents. For it is as when a man, verse 14, goes into another country and called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave five, and unto another two, and unto another one, and to each his individual ability, and he went on his journey. Straightway he that received the five talents and so forth, they double them. The man with two talents, you know, doubles that and so forth. But look at verse 19. Now after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and maketh a reckoning with them, and he didn't give it an ounce warning. So it's this idea of readiness and being prepared and being watchful. It goes into the parable of the ten virgins. It goes into the parable of the talents. And then when we come to 25, 31 through 46, the grand judgment where all nations are before the throne of God. So the watchfulness. Watchfulness, being prepared, being ready. Why do we have invitations? Why do we extend the invitation? Why do we? Because we need to be ready. We can't just scramble around at the last minute and throw something together and be baptized and get it right. And we'll all be, no time. That's it. Boom. No time. When it comes to the destruction of Jerusalem, there was some 20 years leading up to that event. Where they could see some things. They could see the false Christ arising. They could see the armies encompassing Jerusalem. They could see some things leading up to it. And then when the armies are right around Jerusalem, they would have it. But there's not going to be any of that advance warning when it comes to the second coming of Christ at the end of the world. That's why we're so concerned and insistent about the importance of making our life right tonight. Well, if we need to certainly do that. Now, let's turn our attention to this matter of a change in thought or contrasts. When you look at Matthew chapter 24, and you read on into chapter 20, the latter part of chapter 24 and chapter 25, there are at least four contrasts that I want you to see this evening. First of all, when Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, he says, those days, in those days, such and such will happen. When he talks about the passing of heaven and earth and the end of time, that day, singular. When he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, he says, you'll know such and such.
when he talks about when he comes at the end of time, you will not know. And we just got through reading several of those. In an hour that he knoweth not and all of that, you won't know those things. And it even goes on into, look at the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25, verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. When it comes to the destruction of Jerusalem, he says these things. There's going to be unusual activity, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But when it comes to his coming at the end of time, it's just going to be like in the days of Noah, and we'll explain that. And then you will see standing in the holy place, look at that, those of you who are in Judea. It's a local judgment. It has to do with things of that generation. But when it comes to Jesus at the end of the world, look at it. He uses the example of a flood, worldwide, universal judgment. So because of these contrasts, I best believe it to exegete and explain the passage by noticing that there is a contrast starting with verses 35 and 36. Everything before it deals with the destruction of Jerusalem. Everything after those two verses deals with Jesus coming at the end of time. Let's illustrate that for just a moment. Turn with me to chapter 24, verse 19. But woe unto them that are with child and that give suck in those days, the days leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. Verse 25, except those days had been shortened. Verse 29, immediately after those days of the tribulation. So when we're talking about, when Jesus is talking about Jerusalem, it's those days leading up to it. But when I come at the end of time, it's that day singular. It's not a period of advanced warning and here's some signs leading up and there's several months and years and even decades leading up. It's just boom, it's just one day. That day. Of that day. Well, what day? I've changed subjects now. I want to talk about when heaven and earth passes away. I want to talk about at the end of the world or the end of the age. And it's that day. Look at verse 32 with me. We talked about the parable of the fig tree. When the fig tree puts forth its branch and so forth, you know that the summer is near. Even so also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the door. You know. If you back up to verse 4 and you start reading about the false Christ and the wars and rumors of wars and tribulations and famines and earthquakes, all of that is letting you know that something is about to happen. You can know these things. But look at starting in verse 36 when he's talking about that day at the end of time, you do not know. I don't know. The angels don't know. My Father in heaven is the only one who knows. Look at verse 38. And they knew not, verse 39, they knew not, verse 42, for you know not what day our Lord comes. There's a change in thought here. And they could know the events and the days leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. They would not know that singular day when he comes at the end of time. Now, this is interesting. In leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem in 40s AD, 50s, 60s AD, and then right around the time of AD 70, there's going to be some unusual activity. There's going to be false Christs, false messiahs, false prophets. There's going to be terrible tribulation, things that have not happened before. But look, when it comes time for Jesus to come again at the end of the world, do you know what example he uses? He uses the example of Noah and the flood. Look at this, verse 38. It's normal, usual activity. Verse 38. For in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. That's another way of saying they're just living their life. He's not saying that those items are wrong. There's nothing wrong with doing those things. He's saying they were just engaged in normal affairs of this life. And then, boom, the flood hit them, and they were lost. When it comes to Jesus coming in judgment on Jerusalem, there's going to be two or three decades there leading up to that's going to have some very unusual activity in it. But when it comes to me coming at the end of time, everybody's just getting up and going to work today. getting up doing my normal activity, and it's going to hit you. Well, I'm just reading my paper. I'm just, you know, exercising at the Y. I'm going to school, going to work. I'm pushing a cart at Walmart. It's just going to be normal, everyday activity. And boom, it's going to hit you. And that's why he uses the description of Noah. It's just normal activity. And then it hit him. And so it's not going to be things that you can know. It's not going to be unusual things. Number one, you won't know it. And number two, when it comes and hits you that day, it'll just be normal, everyday activity. But it'll be too late. And then the fourth contrast, look with me. Look at verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation, we talked about how that was Daniel's prophecy of the Roman armies. Luke 21, Luke makes it very clear. When you see the armies encompassing Jerusalem. Look at this. Which was spoken through Daniel, standing in the holy place. Let them that are in Judea. Everything leading up to verse 34 is local, Judean, Jerusalem judgment. That doesn't even make sense. Our premillennial friends who try to take verse 4 through 34 and apply it to the end of time, please explain to me the comment about Judea. It doesn't even make sense. When Jesus comes at the end of time, it's going to be a worldwide judgment. Why say Judea? Because this part of the chapter deals with the fall of Jerusalem. It's local in nature, you see. And so it's this generation. It's something that is happening in Judea and in particular Jerusalem. When you see this local judgment. But look at this. When Jesus talks about the end of time, he uses the example of the flood all over the earth. This is a global, universal, all mankind is wiped out in the flood. And so what we find then is, I believe, four important contrasts that must be taken into account. So, if somebody says to you, well, earlier he said you could know some things. Now he's saying you can't know them. Is there a contradiction? And there have been those who say that the Bible is messed up and it contradicts itself. And they say, if you start reading down here, he says you can know some things, but all of a sudden he says you can't know some things. Well, they ignore this very important dividing line when heaven and earth will pass away. I want to talk about that now. And with regard to that day, you will not know when I am coming. Now, with regard to universal judgment, as I said, look with me at chapter 25 and verse 31. There's going to come a day when all of us have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so, verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and we'll talk about that in a minute. With regard to the fall of Jerusalem, that affected the Jews in Judea and Jerusalem. It's a historical event that has already happened. Those things in verses 4 through 34 will not happen in the future. It's historically been fulfilled. However, there is a coming day in which heaven and earth will pass away, and the Son of Man is going to come again, and he's going to come in judgment on all the nations, and that does apply to us. And so we will have some practical lessons with regard to that. Now, let's look at two other things. Come back with me to chapter 24 and verse 3. Do you remember when we began this series of lessons that we made the comment that the disciples basically had two things in mind? They had a time question and they had a sign question. They had a question that dealt with when and they had a question that dealt with what. The when question is the time question. Look at verse 3. Tell us, when shall these things be? That is answered in verse 34, in this generation. In talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, the answer, guys, to your question, when, is in this generation. That's when these stones will be knocked down and not one will be left upon another. And with regard to your question about the signs and what shall be the sign of the coming and these things, well, with regard to that, when you see all of these things, know that I am near. You will be able to see some things beginning in verse 4 with the false prophets and so forth. And all of that wars and rumors of wars, all of that is going to lead up to and give you some things that you can see, signs. Okay? But When heaven and earth passes away, that day, nobody knows about that. Only the Father. With regard to that time, with regard to the time when I come in judgment on the world, only the Father knows that. And with regard to signs, there's none of them. There's none given. Because everything that is discussed, from the thief breaking in, to the faithful and evil servant, to the parable of the talents, to the parable of the virgins, all of it is you don't know. You don't know one thing. So you got to be ready. You don't know the day. You don't know the day. You've got to be ready. You've got to be watchful. You've got to be vigilant. There's none given with regard to this day. And with regard to the time frame, only the Father knows. And so that's very important to see those things. Yes, chapter 24 and 25 talks about Jesus coming, but there is a coming in judgment on Jerusalem, and there is a coming at the end of the world when all nations are gathered together. Now, I want to close this evening with some practical lessons. Verses 4 through 34 has been completely fulfilled by AD 70. Those things in verses 4 through 34 do not apply to us today. They are not signs of 2014 or anything in the future. It has been historically fulfilled. However, beginning in verses 35 and 36, everything to the end of his discussion does apply to us. And so that's when we need to perk up and pay attention. I remember being in school, there were times in class there where the teacher was, you know, you think, well, they're just droning on. And you're thinking, well, that doesn't apply to me. And then she says, now there's going to be a test tomorrow. And then all of a sudden you said, well, maybe that does apply. Maybe I ought to start listening right now. So this is the part where we have to start listening, if you will. Because this is the part that applies to us. And I know we're all listening. And I'm just saying that in jest, of course. This is the part that is future. And it could be before this service is over with. It could be later on this evening. We don't know. Only the Father knows. So this is the part that does apply to us. And so let's see how we can apply it in our lives today. Number one, we need to accept the fact that when we're talking about the Lord's coming at the end of the world, when heaven and earth passes away, we do not know when the Lord will come. It will be like a thief breaking in. In fact, Paul describes it that same way in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 through 4. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Peter describes it in 2 Peter 3:10. When the Lord comes again, and the earth and the works will be burned up, it's going to be like a thief in the night. Why did Jesus say in Matthew 25 and verse 43, why did he use the illustration of the thief breaking in? Because that's going to be my coming at the end of time. There's one thing that's certain about Jesus coming at the end of time. You know what it is? It's uncertain. That's the one thing we're certain about, that it's uncertain as to when he's coming. We just don't know. Are you ready? Are you prepared? There won't be any signs. And all of this thing that especially happened in the 1980s with Hal Lindsey, every time there was a war in the Middle East, oh, here it is, wars and rumors of wars, everybody get ready. No, there is no preparation, there is no signs, there is no advanced warning. It's boom. And it's like the days of Noah. You'll just be doing your daily affairs, or we might just be sleeping at night. At some point in the world, they'll be up and awake. We might be asleep, who knows? It's just going to be daily affairs, normal activities, and boom, it's going to hit us. And that'll be it. Well, maybe I better run down there to the baptistry. No, no time for that. Well, what about all those Wednesday night talks and Sunday evening sermons and Sunday morning sermons? Let me get one more of those. No, no time for that. Maybe another gospel meeting where I can walk forward. No, no time for that. So we don't know. Number two, because we don't know, we need to be watchful and we need to be vigilant. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We need to have our eyes wide open spiritually every day prepared. We might be young and innocent, and there's no need to do those things with regard to what we call the plan of salvation. But if there's sin in our life, and if we're above that accountable age, we need to be thinking about, am I right with the Lord? Am I vigilant? Am I watchful? Am I ready? And so he's going to come as a thief. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, you know yourselves perfectly. One reason we know that perfectly is because of what Jesus said. But you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they are saying peace and safety, when sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. So how do we need to be prepared for that? Verse 6, so then let us not sleep as do the rest. He's not talking about physical sleeping. He's talking about the rest of the world and humanity who are just spiritually asleep. They don't care about obeying the gospel. They don't care about reading and praying and coming to church services and being right. They're just having, I'm just watching the Olympics, you know. I'm just, you know, drinking my beer. I'm just living my life, you know. And don't bring that Bible stuff, you know, into my home. I'm happy. There are people that are asleep. They don't care about being sober. Verse 6. Let us not sleep as do the rest, but let us watch and be sober. What does that mean? Take the invitation seriously. Take obeying the gospel seriously. Living right every day seriously. Repenting of my sins seriously. So there's the thief breaking in, the faithful servant, the parable of the virgins, the parable of the talents. It's all talking about the need to be watchful and be vigilant. Wake up. Well, I'm thinking about doing such and such when I get home. Well, that's not important. Being right with God right now is. So wake up. Well, I'm going to do such and such this week. My mind's on that. No. Be sober. Wake up. Let's make sure that we're right now. Number three, we need to be ready and prepared. Turn with me to Hebrews 11, verse 7. With regard to Jesus using Noah, let's just use Noah. Be prepared. In the parable of the five wise virgins, it says that when the master of the house came and the wedding was ready to go, Matthew 25:10, they were ready and they went in. The other ones are going, oh, we need some oil. We don't have oil. Well, you should have been ready. Can I have some of your oil? No, we don't have enough. And so they go off and then boom. Well, I need to obey the gospel. Can I get into heaven with you? No, that doesn't work. Well, then give me some time to go off and get baptized. No, don't have time for that. You see, we got to be ready. Well, maybe at the last minute, I'll just get somebody else's oil. No, you won't. I won't either. There were those who were ready, and then there were those who weren't. And as much as we have in our society of this mentality of, well, somebody else will, I'll just bum it off of somebody else. Somebody else will bail me out. I can always ride the coat sleeves of somebody else. That's what our society is about. Oh, mom and dad will, I'll bum it off of them. Or what, I'm wondering if in the judgment day that's what's going to happen. Hey, can I get in on your ride? No, that parable is teaching us that there were five who thought ahead and had enough oil to be ready for however long that man delayed. I want to be prepared and ready regardless of the situation. The others are just, maybe they're just living by the moment. Well, we'll figure it out, you know. Well, there's always a way to, no, not on this one. You're not going to solve it. You won't be ready. So with regard to Noah and the ark, by faith, he prepared an ark for the saving of his house. And it took a while to build that thing. And each day he's sawing and cutting and hammering and nailing and putting that pitch on there. What's he doing? Preparing himself and his family to be saved. Are you prepared? Am I prepared? Or do we just talk a good talk? Well, you know, I need to do such and such. Is it just all talk, or is there any action in there? You see, we need to get up and be ready and be prepared. Then Jesus said, turn with me to Matthew 25, with regard to the parable of the talents. Those of us who are members of the church, and we've prepared ourselves by obeying the gospel properly, There's a lesson here for us this evening that we need to be busy servants in the Lord's work. We've got things that we need to take care of in our work and at home and with our children and things like that. And the Lord wants us to take care of those things. But we better leave time to be busy in the Lord's service. And when He gives us talents and there are things in the local church that we need to be busy doing, we need to be talking with others about the gospel. We need to be evangelizing. We need to edify those who are saved. We need to be benevolent toward needy saints, what we call the work of the church and those types of things. But when the Lord gives us a talent, we need to be using those. We don't need to be like the one talent man who buries his talent. Verse 25, I was afraid and went away and hid thy talent. He's called the wicked and slothful servant, and he's thrown into outer darkness. Verse 30. So we need to be busy. Paul says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. When there's something here at Memorial Boulevard that needs to be done, in or out of this building, let us not be slothful and lazy, but let us be the five-talent man or the two-talent man. Let us be out there active, working and serving in the Lord's kingdom. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, come with me to chapter 25, verse 31. Remember, all of this is Jesus' answer to the apostles' question. All of it goes up to chapter 26 and verse 1. There's one last thing, and that is with regard to Jesus coming up in judgment on all the nations, you're going to have to figure out what side you're on. And you need to be on the right side. And by that, I mean the correct side, but I also mean what Jesus said, the right-hand side. In the Bible, if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 2, the right hand is associated with wisdom. The left hand, unfortunately, being left-handed, a little unfortunate, but the left hand is associated with being foolish. And so, on the right hand are the sheep, on the left hand are the goats. On the right hand are the wise who prepared their lives and they've done the Lord's will. On the left hand are the foolish, squandering their opportunities to obey the Lord. Being the wicked and slothful servant, being the unprepared virgin, whatever it is, we're either wise or we're foolish. We're either on the right hand, in which, verse 46, these shall go away into eternal punishment on the left hand, but the righteous into eternal life. Those are our two choices, heaven or hell. Paul talks about in Acts chapter 24 and verse 15 that there is a resurrection of the just, those who are right with God, and the unjust. That's it, two choices, right hand or left hand. There's no third choice. And so when Jesus comes, there is a coming that involves all the nations. Verse 31, at the end of time, everybody's gathered together. Verse 32, you're not going to be able to escape. I'm not going to be able to escape. It's not for everybody but me. I'll be included. I can't hide in the back of the crowd. We're all going to march up there before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have to give an account of the things that we've done in the body. And there's either going to be a right hand or a left hand. There's either going to be eternal life or eternal punishment. And there's been this big discussion about, well, you know, I don't think hell is eternal. Well, look at verse 46. However long heaven is, that's how long hell is. It's really not that hard to figure out. But there have been some, even brethren, who have now written books, entire books, on how that hell will only be for a little while and then you'll just burn up and be annihilated. No, hell is just as long as heaven is. Eternal punishment is just as long as eternal life is. And we need to be on the right side of that judgment. We're all going to be raised in the judgment day if we've passed from this life before Jesus comes. And you're either going to be raised just or you're going to be raised unjust. Well, the lesson is yours. I hope that this series has helped us to understand Matthew chapter 24. I hope that this study has helped us to see that the first 34 verses has been historically fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem. And then the rest of this discussion involves us in being ready for Jesus' second coming. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. The water is ready. The garments are ready. We can take care of that. When we say those things are ready, it helps make you ready. It helps make you prepared. There's a great day coming. And if we're not ready and we're not prepared, then do what it takes to get ready. Well, I need to study something. Okay, let's study it. I need to talk about something. Okay, let's talk about it. But let's not drag our feet. And the wicked servant of Matthew 24, 48, "My Lord tarrieth." I can do what I want. And then the Lord comes back on a day that he doesn't know. And there, I think there's a lot of people like that. Well, I got plenty of time. My Lord tarrieth. He's going to take his time. That's the devil's ploy. And then so you've got Felix. Well, go thy way. And when we have a convenient season, we got time. And you've got Agrippa. Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. You know, I'm almost there. Well, that's not going to get it. And we even sing in our song book, almost persuaded, but altogether lost. So we have the opportunity. The Lord is long-suffering. He's given us another Sunday. Let's take the opportunity to be right. If we can assist you in that manner, why won't you come as we stand and sing?
There's a great day coming, there's a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by.